Amen. How many love Jesus? Raise your hand. It is a joy and honor to be here. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, you don't look a day over 65. Tell him that. 90 years old. This is a wonderful presentation. Thank you, Mr. County Supervisor, for coming today and recognizing this wonderful congregation. I love your pastors, and I was thinking about 90 years ago, that was 1927. Did you know that the average annual income was $1,313? Aren't you glad that's changed, huh? 90 years ago, the cost of a gallon of gasoline was 20 cents. Those days are long gone, right? A dozen eggs was more than a gallon of gas. It was 33 cents. A movie ticket was 20 cents, but those of us who grew up in church never knew that because we couldn't go to movies. The president was Calvin Coolidge, and the New York Yankees swept the Pittsburgh Pirates in 4 games. How many know that ain't going to happen this year? The Yankees are back home. But the best thing of all was that Hopeville Assembly was established 90 years ago. And I have a presentation. I'm going to ask that Pastor Mike and Michelle come. I love them very much. I have had an opportunity to kind of follow their life and ministry all these years. And so it's with great honor I, as the superintendent over the Southern California of Assemblies of God, about 475 churches I oversee, about 1,400 credentialed ministers now, and these are special people. You are blessed to have someone as loving and kind. When I first met Mike, he had a gentle spirit on the mission field in Argentina. He has kept that spirit all these years, and that's why I appreciate both of them. In the Southern California network of the Assemblies of God, Jesus said, I will build my church. We are told through Scripture that the church belongs to Jesus, and we have a wonderful opportunity to be good stewards of His church. Great churches are not about buildings, budgets, or programs. Great churches are made up of great people who love God, love His church, and love their pastors. Great churches have a great passion to reach people for Jesus, inspire people for ministry, and empower people by the Holy Spirit. This is a great church. Therefore, we make this presentation in recognition of 90th anniversary of Hopeville Assembly of God, presented on the 22nd day of October, 2001, by the superintendent, assistant superintendent, treasurer, and all the wonderful people of the SoCal Network of the Assemblies of God. Congratulations, and God bless you for your wonderful service. Thank you. Let's thank them again. Amen. Amen. Yeah, get a good picture of that. 90 years. What an awesome opportunity, and the fact that a former pastor will come back. I know a lot of pastors wouldn't come back to their churches after they've gone, and so that's a testimony of how they were loved and how they felt loved, they're willing to come back. You know, I feel right at home. This is kind of like I grew up. I had the wonderful opportunity. When I'm introduced, I'm always humbled because my grandparents came from Mexico. My dad's a gardener, and today I'm the superintendent. What a great God we serve, right? My grandfather came, got saved, and pioneered one of the first Spanish-speaking Pentecostal churches in Pacoima, California. How many have ever heard of Pacoima? Anybody have ever heard? How many have ever been to Pacoima? Anybody ever been? And you're still alive. That's a miracle, because Pacoima is a rough place. How rough? I'm glad you asked me that. Legend has it that one time there were these four guys driving in Pacoima. Well, that's not true. You don't drive in Pacoima. You cruise in Pacoima. And they were cruising in Pacoima. They took a turn a little bit too fast. Car overturned, and they were killed. When they opened their eyes, they were met by St. Peter at the pearly gates. I did say this was a legend, didn't I? And Peter says, what can I do for you, gentlemen? And they said, we're from Pacoima. We'd like to come in. And Peter says, we don't have anyone from Pacoima. I'm going to have to talk to the Lord about this. So he goes in and talks to the Lord. And the Lord says, Peter, we don't have anyone from Pacoima in heaven. Go get them and bring them in. A few minutes later, Peter comes back to the Lord. Lord, they're gone. He said, what, the guys from Pacoima? No, the gates. Now, you have to be from Pacoima to tell that story, and I am from Pacoima. And there in the San Fernando Valley, my grandpa starts this church. And at the age of 5 years old, I give my life to Jesus Christ in a church just like this. Now, today, I don't have a testimony how to overcome drugs because I've never taken drugs. I can't tell you how to be delivered from alcohol because I've never taken a drop of alcohol. Well, that's not true. Every once in a while, I take a shot of NyQuil. We call that Pentecostal whiskey in our house. But that's like the strongest drink I've ever had. I've never got in trouble with the law. Well, what can you say to me? I can say this, that the promises of God are real. That the saving power of Jesus can keep you all the days of your life. And that's my testimony today. I'm so thankful for churches like this, because it was there 57 years ago I gave my life to Jesus Christ in a church just like this. And I'm thankful that you belong to a big family. Turn to your neighbor and say, I belong to a big family. Just say that. I belong to a big family. Those of you who are part of this, you belong to a big family. Not just those that have been here for 90 years, but you belong to a fellowship called the Assemblies of God. Just think about it. In 1914, 300 people gathered in Hot Springs, Arkansas, because they had been filled with this baptism of the Holy Spirit. They knew it wasn't just for them. They knew that God wanted to use this to send the gospel around the world. And today, from 1914 to today, today around the world, there are 68 million people that worship God in an Assembly of God church around the world. Just think about that for a moment. In the 1950s, there were 5,000 people attending Assemblies of God in Latin America. Today, there are 29 million people serving God in Latin America in an Assembly of God church. I just preached, get back from West Africa. We're helping plant churches. And they tell us that in West Africa, that the conversion rate is outpacing the birth rate in Africa today. Because God is pouring out His Spirit among all flesh. And they're coming to know Jesus. Our missionaries tell us, which you support missions out there. I love to see your missions board. They say that every 35 seconds, someone is giving their life to Jesus Christ in an Assembly of God church around the world. And you belong to that. By your prayers and your support, you belong to a movement that's making a difference around the world. That's the good news. The bad news is, of those 68 million, 65 million live overseas, and less than 3 million live in the United States. They say the United States is the third most lost nation in the world behind China and India. How can that be? A nation that God has blessed, that God has used to send missionaries around the world. Now America finds itself lost. I speak in a different Assembly of God church. Our district goes from Fresno down to the Mexican border, and we have about 475 churches, so it keeps me pretty busy. And I drive around, like today, I like to get here early and kind of drive around, get a feel of this community. It reminds me of the community I grew up in as a little boy. And you drive around, and you see church after church after church. There's not a shortage of churches in this city. You know, you drive around and you see these churches. There's Christian radio, Christian television. How can America be so lost? And the sad thing is, most of these churches are empty today. They estimate in America there'll be 4,000 new churches that will start, but 7,000 churches will close its doors forever in America this year. How many believe that Hopeville will one day, Assembly will no longer be a church and it will no longer be here and it'll be over? You don't believe that, do you? No. But neither those 7,000 churches. What happened? You think God loves people overseas more than He loves people in America or people in other communities rather than the people in this community? God loves this community. How many believe that if people came into this building, they heard the gospel preached, they would accept Jesus as their Savior? You believe that, don't you? But in many of churches today, they don't see people coming to Christ. Well, maybe there's nobody to reach. Well, you know, I love your pastor because he's just such a wonderful, gentle spirit. But I admire him because, like, he's a triathlete, man. I mean, this guy runs, bikes. I mean, he is a maniac. And I try really hard to, I mean, I travel. I eat out every meal. How many know it's hard to keep down your weight when you eat out every meal? Come on, raise your hand. How many know that's hard? Come on, raise that chubby little hand with me, right? It is hard to do. And so I have to work real hard. And so I jog, and not like this man, but I try to keep in shape. But if I were to run just 8 mile radius around this church, just 8 mile radius around this church, I would pass 8,110 people. That 8,000 people live within 5 miles around this church. And census tells us of those 8,000 people, 20% say they go to church. 20% of that 8,000 say they go to church. Now, they might show up for Christmas and Easter, but they think they're churchgoers. I had one man in my church come to me and said, "Pastor, every time I come to church, you preach the same message." I said, "Because you only come at Christmas time, that's why. Come a different time, you'll hear a different message." So 20% say they come to church. 20% have stopped coming to church. How many know people that used to come to church that no longer come to church? You know, someone said something, right? They got their feelings hurt. We're a bunch of hypocrites, whatever. Lady in my church came to me one time and said, "Pastor, every time I come to church, this lady gives me a dirty look." I said, "What?" "Oh, she gives me a dirty look." I said, "Sister, that's just the way she looks." Everyone has an excuse why they've stopped coming to church. So 20% say they go to church. 20% of that 8,000 have stopped coming to church. But 60% of those 8,000 people, listen to me, have never been to church a day in their life. And the number one reason they've not been in church isn't that they don't believe in God. The number one reason is no one has ever invited me to church. How can that be? Our missionaries overseas, they've never met a believer who doesn't witness their faith to an unbeliever. But in America, we don't. 98% of those that attend churches never share their faith with someone else. It's sad. And maybe that's why America is struggling. Not because it's worse. It's always been bad. It's always had trouble. It's always had, but we have to decide, what has God called us to do? I believe you love your church. The fact that it burned down twice and you're still here. I mean, you people don't give up. You love your church. You love your pastor. But do you love this community enough to see it come to Jesus, because there's lost people all around us? And the great churches of America isn't because they have great buildings. Some of them don't even own a building. The great churches of America isn't because they have these big budgets. Some of them have no budgets. The great churches of America is because they have great pastors. I know some of these guys. Some of them are not that great. I'll be honest with you. But the great churches of America are great because they're made up of great people who love God, love their church, love their pastor, and love their community. I believe you're that kind of church, or you wouldn't be here today. So what is the plan for your church for the future? See, these 90-year presentations that we do as superintendents become less and less. Fewer churches will ever see 90 years of existence. The estimate in America, they say that one out of four Assembly of God churches will close its doors in 10 years. Think about that. That would be like 120 churches in Southern California, unless God does something great. And I believe you want God to continue to use you on this corner to impact this community. This community needs you. Our supervisor said that you take this church out of this community would suffer. Because it's not the government's responsibility to feed the poor, clothe the naked, or help those that are in prison. It's the church's responsibility. Jesus told us to give a cup of water to those that are thirsty. And I believe that's your passion. And then the scripture gives us the plan. In these next 10 minutes, I'm going to show you God's plan for this church. And it's found in Luke chapter 13, verse 10. I think you got a kind of outline in your program today. And it starts with these words. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by an evil spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not stand up straight at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. What a story. This woman had been crippled by an evil spirit for 18 years, comes into a synagogue that Jesus is teaching. Now, the secret to great churches is simple. It's found in here. You want to be a church that impacts this community, you must be willing to see people around you. You've got to see the people around you. See, that Jesus is at the height of his popularity. Literally, thousands of people are following Jesus. Remember when he fed the 5,000 from the bread and the fish? There were really 20, 25,000. That was just counting the men, and they had a lot of kids in those days. So thousands of people are following Jesus. And so he would come to a village, and if there was a synagogue, he would speak in that synagogue. Now, I had the joy of being in Israel. I have stood in synagogue just like Luke writes about, and they're not much bigger than this building. Could you imagine thousands of people crammed in here? Now, in biblical days, there were no chairs or pews or benches. There was one chair for the Bible teacher, and the rest would stand while he would teach. So I thought we'd really be biblical today. I'm going to teach you for 2 hours, and you're going to stand and listen to me as I teach. We're going to be real. Now, just relax. We're not going to do that. But I want to prove a point. Jesus is sitting, teaching from the Word of God. People are standing, and we see one of the greatest miracles ever recorded in the Bible, and it's this. Jesus saw the woman. How did he see her? It's a crowded room, people are standing, and she's bent double, and Jesus sees her. I'm here to tell you today that Jesus sees you. He sees your tears. He hears your cry. Jesus sees you. There's 7.5 billion people on this planet, and Jesus sees every one of them. My question is, do you see them? I used to tell my people in my church, why don't you invite, can you invite your unsaved friends to Jesus? And they said, we don't know any unsaved people. I said, what? They said, oh yeah, we don't know any. I said, they work with you, they go to school with you, they live across the street from you. Some of them live in the same house you live in. But you don't know them because you don't see them. It's the waitress that will bring your meal to you. It's the mailman that will deliver your mail. It's the grocery clerk that will check your groceries. Do you see them? They're everywhere. But you'll never reach them unless you see them. But not only does he say that you need to see the people around you, but if you look at our story, to be a church that impacts this community, you've got to be willing to take a risk with the people around you. Just take a risk. Think about the story. This woman is possessed by an evil spirit. Whatever that means, she is not right. Would you agree with me? For 18 years, she has suffered. She takes a risk and comes into the synagogue. Now, man, if you're demon-possessed today, if you're here today, you come up forward and Pastor Mike's going to deliver you from your demon. Don't you think that's a risk she took to come? 18 years? You think after the first couple years she would have given up? But she takes a risk because she hears that this Jesus is here. And Jesus takes a risk and he calls her out. Now, she could have said, Lord, I'm kind of like the way I am. I'm kind of used to my condition. I can see all the loose change that people drop on the ground. This woman takes a risk. Jesus takes a risk. And something dynamic happens. Amazing when we take risks. Looking at some of you, God took a huge risk on you. Don't you think we should take a risk in the people that live in this community? They don't look like you, they don't talk like you, they don't act like you, they don't smell like you, but Jesus died for them. You got to be willing to take risks. Now, I don't know how many fishermen are here. How many people love going fishing? Anybody? We might be like 1,000,000 miles away from fish here, but how many like going fishing? Like getting out there and fishing, you know, you like to get out there. I hate fishing. Now, I love fish. I eat it a couple times a week, but I'd have no patience for fishing. But I had a man in my church who was a fisherman. He was a bass fisherman. He loved fishing. Matter of fact, he'd say, Pastor, let me take you out on my bass boat. I got a brand new bass boat. I said, friend, I'll eat your fish, but I really don't want to go fishing. Come on, Pastor. Finally, I said, okay, I'll go fishing with you. He says, great. I'll pick you up tomorrow morning at 5:00 in the morning. That's one of the reasons I hate fishing. What is it like, fish have an alarm clock? Why do you have to get up so early for? And so he picks me up. We get to the lake about 6:30. It's cold. You think you're gonna fish where you put the boat in the water? No. He's gotta show me how fast his bass boat can go, 80 miles an hour and freezing. Gets to the other side of the lake. He says, this is where we're gonna fish. I said, thank you, Jesus. And I said, Pastor, now listen to me. In the morning, we're going to use this bait. The afternoon, we're going to use this bait. In the late afternoon, I said, hey, who said anything about late afternoon here? I said, why don't we keep changing the bait? The fish have like a menu down there. Why don't we keep changing baits? Well, if you're a fisherman, if you're not catching anything, don't you think it's smart to change your bait? Right? Let me tell you, the hook never changes, but the bait always changes. The hook is God's word. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But the bait always changes. I grew up in a Pentecostal church, in a Spanish-speaking Pentecostal church, and I don't even speak Spanish. It's a miracle God used my life. I mean, we had the Holy Ghost move in my, but it was on wooden benches. I mean, the Holy Ghost moved, but after 3 hours, we couldn't feel them because we were numb because of the wooden benches. Aren't you glad we put padding on the seats, right? Right? We changed the bait. Man, I'd give Big Macs, I'd give Egg McMuffins away if I could get people on this property. Because that's one step closer to this altar. You gotta be willing to take risks. But Pastor, we liked our church. We've always done it that way. And maybe that's the problem. Maybe God is saying, if you want to reach His community, are you willing to change to reach people who need Jesus? Their name isn't written in the book of life. They have no hope. Of the 25 million people that live in Southern California, 17 million of them do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And God is challenging us, much like our story, to take a risk. But our story doesn't end there. Not only do you need to see people around you, they're around you every day that need Jesus. Do you see them? Not only do you need to take a risk and say, what can we do differently to reach people that need Jesus? But if you look at the story, you've got to be willing to reach out to the people around you. You've got to be willing to reach out. Now, ladies, look at me. Your husband can say he loves you, but if he doesn't take out the garbage, you question that love just a little bit. How many ladies can say amen, right? Why? Because love demands action. You got to do something. You can say you love people. There ain't a church in America who doesn't say they don't love people. They all say they love people. Matter of fact, I speak in a different church every Sunday. I said, tell me the best thing about your church. The number one answer is friendly people. We have friendly people. I'm thinking all our churches are made up of friendly people. My question is, do people outside this church know that you're the friendliest people? Or do they have to stumble into this place to see the friendliest people? You've got to be willing to reach out in love. You know, I am wondering, my church growing up had a baptistry just like this. I remember as a little boy getting baptized. But sometimes I think, Pastor, maybe we've changed, instead of water in that baptistry, it's pickle juice. Because of the sour looks I see on people's faces, I stand before a different congregation every Sunday. And boy, I see a lot of sour looks. Shouldn't we be the happiest people? Shouldn't we be the most content people? Shouldn't we be the most loving people? Do they think that out there? Or you talk to any waitress who sees a church van pull up, she says, oh no. They're going to be the most demanding, difficult people and just drop a few cents for a tip. Because we're not reaching out, we must reach out to the people around. Jesus reached out. Now see, I'm coming to a close, so relax. We're going to eat in just a moment, so just relax. There are enough people to reach Holtville for Jesus with just this crowd. Think about it. Jesus had 12 disciples. We really had 11. One guy flaked out on him. And then the Apostle Paul joins him. So with these 12 men, they turned the world upside down. And said they feared these men because they had been with Jesus. These 12 men literally turned the known world upside down for the cause of Christ. There are more than 12 people here. The problem is, not everybody's reaching out. Well, Pastor, you don't understand. They didn't give me a badge. I didn't get a badge. No one's ever appreciated. What? Because they didn't give me a badge? I had one man share with some time with me, oh, Pastor, I used to serve. I used to teach and I used to usher, but now I'm retired. I said, what? I'm retired. And I said, oh, really? I looked up the Hebrew word for retirement in the Old Testament, and it's the word dead. Think about it. Abraham served, he died. Moses served, he died. My grandpa preached, who was 87 years old, goes home, reads his Bible, lays down, he opens his eyes in the presence of God. We're not reaching out. You know, Ephesians 4:32 on your outline says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God has forgiven you. That we don't reach out because we just don't love each other. We talked about church splits. I can't tell you how much time I have to deal with churches who don't get along with each other. And we wonder why we're not reaching our communities for Jesus. Notice our story. It says that Jesus saw the woman, which was miracle enough. But then it says that Jesus spoke to the woman. Later on in our story, it says, a daughter of Abraham. Now, I don't know of any Jewish people that are here. You have a Jewish background, Jewish ancestry. You ate a kosher hot dog one time. Any Jewish person would pride themselves to be called a daughter or son of Abraham. Abraham's like the George Washington of his day. He is the father of their nation. This woman, Jesus calls a daughter of Abraham. Why? Because she, 18 years, she was known as the demon-possessed woman. How would you like to be known as the demon-possessed woman of Holtville? There's, see that woman over there? Oh, you mean the demon-possessed woman of Holtville? For 18 years, she had that tag. Till one day, she walks into the house of God, and Jesus calls her a daughter of Abraham. Some of you have been walking around cursed. Someone said, you're no good, you're nothing, you'll never amount to anything. Until you walk into the house of God and Jesus calls you a son or daughter. I grew up in a Spanish church. I don't speak Spanish. There was no way God could use my life, but he saw something in me that I didn't see in myself. And he's calling you out today that you can serve. You could teach a children's class. You could work in the nursery. You could be an usher. You could pray on a weekly basis for your pastor and your church. There's something all of us can do if we all reach out. But not only do you need to see people around you, gotta be willing to take risks. Gotta be willing to reach out in tangible ways. But our story tells us you must be willing to accept criticism from people around you. Receive criticism. Notice our story. It says, indignant because Jesus healed on the Sabbath. The synagogue ruler said to the people, there are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath. Let's stop right there. Does that seem a little strange to you or what? The synagogue ruler has the greatest miracle in the history of his synagogue. This woman who had been bound for 18 years is now healed. He said, hey, there'll be no miracles in the synagogue on the Sabbath. Does that seem strange to you or what? Happens in our churches every Sunday. People come in hurting and broken, but they're not going to tell anybody because they're afraid they might be criticized. What if I go forward and ask the pastor to pray for my marriage, or my son who's on drugs, or my daughter who's run away? What will people think of me? This woman could care less. Jesus was in the house. She didn't care what people thought. She only knew that Jesus was her only hope. Notice what the Lord's response. The Lord answered him, you hypocrite. The Lord never called a sinner a hypocrite. He only called religious people hypocrites. They were more concerned about ritual and tradition than the needs of people. Oh, I pray, oh God, don't look down on the Assemblies of God and call us hypocrites. We always have a heart for the poor, the oppressed, those have no hope, because that's who we were when Jesus found us. And finally, our story tells us you must be spontaneous with the people around you. You want to be a church that impacts this community? You got to be spontaneous. Think about it. Jesus was on his way to the cross. He would never come back to this village again. This woman had one shot to hear Jesus. She could have said, I hear Peter's going to preach next week, and I hear he has the shadow ministry. I'll come to church next week. No, she said, this is my opportunity. I'm going to come. Jesus saw her. That was his opportunity. It's amazing when you're spontaneous. God's speaking to you today. But we talk ourselves out of God's blessing all the time. God's telling you to give more, serve more, be a witness. But say, God, I'm not good enough. Use someone else. Someone else will take care of these kids. Someone else. You know, I come to every church. I'm usually there before anyone else because I get there early. And usually the first person driving up is the pastor. And I know it's the pastor because he has a wad of keys on his belt. And there's the pastor. He's got this wad of keys because he's there to open up all the doors, turn on all the lights, make sure the air conditioning is going, and then he greets people as they kind of come in, and then he introduces me, and I preach my little heart out, but I have to wait. Listen to me, I have to wait. Now I'm on a strict diet, you know. I'm hoping to go out to lunch, but I've got to wait, because he has to go around, turn off all the air conditioners, turn off all the lights, lock all the doors. And I'm thinking, doesn't anybody here have the ministry of lights? That's why 7,000 churches close every year in America. Because God is speaking to you, but we say, no, Lord, not yet. Now, he still loves you. Maybe it's tithing. He still loves you. Or serving. He still loves you. But the blessing that was yours is now someone else's because you weren't spontaneous. Now, I was raised in a Mexican home. How many you would like to be raised in a Mexican home? Raise your hand if you don't. I was raised in a Mexican home. And in a Mexican home, every Friday, you go have dinner with grandpa and grandma. That's what we did. And I love my grandpa. He was my hero. When I was born, he was 65 years old. The greatest influencer in my life was a senior citizen who barely spoke English. But he was a man of God. He learned English to speak to his grandson, me. I loved him. And so Friday, we'd go have dinner with Grandpa and Grandma. And we couldn't go through the front door because that was the living room. And usually there was a line of people waiting to be prayed for by my grandpa. Such a loving man. They would come and he would pray for every one of them, one after the other. And so we have to go through the back door. And there in the back door was the kitchen. And my grandma was always in the kitchen. I think she lived in the kitchen. And she was always cooking in the kitchen. Oh, Pastor Mike, I can still smell the tortillas and beans right now. I'm getting hungry just thinking about it. And I said, Grandma, where's Grandpa? And she said, Mijo, he's in the shed. I said, is he fixing bikes? As a boy of 7, I knew the kind of person my grandpa was. He would find broken down bikes and fix them and give them to kids who couldn't afford a bike. It's the kind of man he was. Most loving man I've ever known. Matter of fact, at 5 years old, I said, I want to be like that man. She said, no, Mijo, he isn't fixing bikes. He's praying. I said, well, how long has he been praying, Grandma? He's been praying for 3 days, Mijo. Locked in a shed, praying. Now, my grandpa started every prayer the same way. Whether he was in a restaurant or at a church or at someone's home. And as a small boy of 7, I pressed my ear to the door of the shed and I heard my grandpa pray. And it went something like this. Bendito Padre, Santo de cielo y tierra, Padre mío. I knew the man on the other side of that door, that shed, had a direct line with God. As he began to pray for his 9 children by name, they had 11, but 2 had died at birth. And after praying for his 9 children, he begins to pray for his 100 grandchildren and great-grandchildren by name. And as he's praying, listen to me, he mentions my name. He says, "Dear great God in heaven, use my grandson to be a preacher of the gospel. May he stand before thousands of people to proclaim your word. May you take him around the world to be a minister of the gospel at 7 years old. I knew what I was going to do the rest of my life." I know what you're thinking. I wish I had a grandpa like that. I wish I had somebody praying for me. I'm here to tell you today, if you'll put your ear towards heaven's shed door, you can hear your Heavenly Father call out your name. Today, you can be forgiven of your sin. Today, you can be delivered what's binding you. It doesn't have to be drugs or alcohol. It could be bitterness and unforgiveness. Today, you can have new purpose and meaning. Today, those 100 grandchildren and great-grandchildren are serving God. I was one of them. My 3 kids and my 5 grandchildren. Because one man was spontaneous. It could change the course of your family. If today you would just say, "Jesus, I know you're in the house." It says she left thanking and praising God. So can you, if you'll be spontaneous to the Holy Spirit. Would you bow in prayer with me?